This message today, I've titled it Unshakable Faith, and really, I was going to head in one direction, and you know, the tsunami that hit this past week, and I know a couple people commented on my shirt. I've got the tsunami waves going on my shirt, so I wore it for this purpose. Actually, it's I only get to wear these so long, and my wife doesn't let me wear them during the winter time. She's like, that's not a winter shirt, and I'm like, I don't care. It's what I like. I better get this back. Anyway, I really felt like the Lord put this in my spirit after that happened and the shaking. Did you see this morning? I don't know if some of you saw the news this morning. There was a volcano in that area that erupted, hadn't erupted in 600 years. As a result of that. And so I started, you know, earlier this week, everything is shaking. The earth is shaking, but you can think in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of shaking. And listen, if you do not have strong faith, how many of you know the things of this world are going to shake you away from the Lord? You don't usually get shaken to God. How many of you know you get shaken away? And we've just seen it. We've seen it over the lives. We've been doing ministry for a long time, and I've seen a lot of people that hit the storms of life, and because their faith is not solid, because it's not grounded, they are no longer serving God today. Or maybe they're like kind of hobbling along. And I believe that as a follower of Christ, especially in these days, we got to have an unshakable faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what we need. And so I just want to say, you know, how many 5 years ago, how many realized COVID was full on? Right? I mean, we were already open back up at this point, but a lot of churches weren't. And you know, they've had 5 years to go back and look at the statistics of that. And I don't know if you realize that some churches lost up to 20% of their people. There were churches that were running 1,000 that when COVID was over, they were down to like 700 or 800 people. And, you know, smaller churches fared a little bit better well because there's more relationship, more connection. But the reality is a lot of those people have still not come back after 5 years. They're like done. They're like, they're MIA, right? They're missing in action. Well, I don't know if I would call it action because they did a survey of the people that left and never came back. And there were some consistencies that all of them have. And let me just say this. If a virus can take you out of your relationship with God and out of church, how many of you know you're not going to be able to stand when real stuff happens?
Right.
Right? And so here's some of the things, and I think we need to understand what is a shakable faith. Number one, the people that left, they were never consistent. Church was always an optional thing as long as I didn't have anything else going on. You know, nothing else on my agenda. Okay, well, I guess I'll go to church. And so it became an optional thing. Those that left, they had very few, if any, actual relationships with people in the church. Maybe they knew somebody's name or whatever, but there was no investment. How many of you know there's a difference between really having a friendship and a Facebook friend? Like, oh yeah, we're friends on Facebook. Well, what does that mean? I like your post every now and then, right? And you like my post every now and then. Man, we are such good friends, right? Let me tell you, there's a lot of people that come to church. Church was not meant to. We are the body of Christ. That means that we should have connection. That means that we need to look for opportunities to connect with one another. And I know that, yes, we're all busy, but if that's the case, if you are so loosely connected, it's going to be easy to leave at any time. Another aspect is that they weren't involved in any kind of ministry. It was the attitude, oh, it's somebody else's job. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Listen, when you get into it and it becomes a part of who you are and part of your life, it really changes who you are. The last one, and I don't mean this to dig on anybody because I don't look at people's giving, but there's a difference between givers and tithers. How many of you know there's a difference? There's some, hey, listen, I make $2,000 a week and I give $20 every week no matter what. How many of you know you may be a giver, but you're not a tither? And what they, I know it's true, what they found out is that churches that even lost 20% of the people, they did not drop one penny, and actually some of them even gained in their giving. So what does that tell you? It's like the people that left were never invested into the things of the kingdom. They didn't invest with relationships. They didn't invest with their ministry. They were more of a spectator rather than a participator. And that makes all the difference in the world. Didn't Jesus say, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be? Listen, he didn't say that just to have a little trendy saying there. Hey, listen, hashtag. He didn't do that. It tells you that we are supposed to be a part of what's going on. Because this is not like, Pastor, I hope you got a good message. Entertain me. See you. Checking out till next week. Or maybe the week after that, because I might go to the beach next week. I would understand that. But anyway. We've got to have that real relationship with him. Amen. And so I want to, before I get into the book of James, I want to look at Luke, what Jesus said to Peter. And listen, I could explain a little bit. He calls him Simon here, but how many of you remember earlier he had already changed his name to Peter? And for there's a reason that he's calling him Simon, because I think he's appealing to his humanness and not his spiritual walk with the Lord. But he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And you know, this bothered me for a lot of years, because it's like, why is Satan picking on Peter? Why isn't he messing with the other disciples? Why isn't he picking on Thomas or John or any of those? But, you know, I heard this not too long ago, and it kind of, I had to look it up, and it was actually true. That word you there is actually a plural word in the Greek. And so you can translate it more to my southernness of me. It says Satan has asked to shift you all, or all y'all. Let me put it that way. And so Jesus is telling Peter, listen, Satan wants to sift the whole bunch of you guys. But he's speaking directly to Peter about this. How many of you know that that is true today? The enemy still wants to sift all of us. Right? If you are a follower of Christ, the enemy. But here's the thing about sifting. How many of you know sifting is actually a good thing? Right? If you ever had wheat with the chaff and try to make bread with it, it's not going to turn out well. I've never made bread, period, but it's not going to turn out well. But here's the thing, God uses the enemy for his purpose. Like, he turns it on him. Remember what Joseph in the Old Testament, when his brothers sold him as a slave, and the brothers came back and they're all scared, and he tells them, listen, what you meant for evil to destroy me, God is going to use it for my good. Amen. And I just want to say, you may think, ooh, the devil's after me. Maybe he is sifting you. But listen, what the enemy is trying to do to you, if you allow God, God's going to use it for your good. Amen. And so I love this. He's like, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And you notice Jesus doesn't go, Jesus or Satan, I rebuke you in the name of me. Right? He doesn't do that, right? I mean, who else's name is he going to use, right? So he doesn't do that. He's like, he wants to sift you, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Because he already knew his faith was going to fail, right? And he knew it, but he's like, I'm praying for you. And then he says, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Right? I think we all go through times where some of that sifting has caused us to fail in our faith. But listen, if when we turn back, realize God wants to use us to strengthen others. Amen? So how do you, I'm just going to go over this real quick. How do you have an unshakable faith? Listen, you got to be a person in God's Word. You got to let God's Word get on the inside. Amen? You got to spend time in prayer. I'm not saying, oh, you better read through the Bible in a year. It's not a bad idea. But you better read the Bible some. Amen. You better spend some time in prayer. It's important to get connected to groups. We're going to have life groups starting up soon. We've got these Bible studies. We've got so many opportunities. And I would just encourage you, get connected somewhere. The women's Bible study will be, I forget what day. Anyway, it's going to be just at 5 o'clock, 5 to 6. The one that Joshua is going to be doing. Are they in here? Oh, they're in youth today. Oh, that's right. They're in youth today. So that's going to be on Saturday from like 10 to 11. Find somewhere to get connected. It's so important, because it's more than what you're just learning there. You're building relationships with other people. And that's so vital. Invest into the kingdom. And let me just say, part of that is tithing, but also it's serving. It's a, God, I want to make an investment with who I am, everything I got. Amen. And then, like we have been covering, sharing your faith is powerful. It let me tell you, it encourages me in my faith every time I get to talk to somebody. I had somebody this week that was on a business trip, and they texted me. They said, I got to pray with two Uber drivers this week. And how many of you know that's awesome? You got to tell somebody. You're like, listen, God gave me this open door. I know James got to share with one of the cars with a Capitol policeman. right? And, you know, when God uses you in that, it strengthens your faith. So there's so many ways. I'm not going to get into all of that because that's not really the focus of this. But I want to tell you, if you will go all in, I want to tell you, you will see a positive change in your life spiritually. And I believe in every aspect. So let me shift courses on that and just take a survey here. How many of you guys like to be blindsided by events in life? Yeah. See, I knew people usually don't raise their hand, but I knew nobody was going to. Nobody likes that. Let me do this. How many of you have been blindsided by events in your life? Right? Everybody's hand should be up numerous times. Have you ever thought, man, if I just had a little foreknowledge, I could prepare myself mentally, maybe spiritually? Wouldn't that have been nice? That would have been awesome, right? It's always better to be prepared. Even if it's not a good situation, if I can just like get ready for it, then I can be ready. Like if you get blindsided or T-boned by a car, but you knew it was coming, how many of you know you'd make sure your seatbelt was ready? You were tight on the steering wheel or whatever. It's like, okay, brace for impact, right? Versus just like bebopping along and boom, you know, and it hits you. The book of James, I believe, kind of helps us to prepare for these circumstances and how to become unshakable in our faith. And I believe he gives us some perspective on that. So we're going to talk about two different things. I've titled this particular message, Is It This or That? So when you're going into circumstances in your life that you can say, okay, am I battling this or am I battling that? And so he compares two different things. Basically, when you face some things in life, you want to know what it is. Anybody ever like, I don't know why I'm going through this. If you can have the right perspective, God can help. You can walk through it with victory. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to just start James chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case you didn't know, James was actually the half-brother of Jesus. You know, they had the same mama, different daddies, right? And so he doesn't identify himself, you know, a servant of God and my half-brother Jesus. He doesn't do that. How many of you know, if you can convince your brother that you are the son of God, how many of you know there must be something there, right? I don't think I could ever convince my brother that. He's probably still surprised I'm a pastor, so much less the Son of God. I'm diverting here. Anyway, he says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So there was already persecution. There was already scattering going on. And he says, greetings. And the interesting thing about that word is it wasn't just like, hey, guys, how's it going? That word is also translated as rejoice. And so he's saying, hey, listen, guys, all of you are scattered. You're facing persecution. I want you to rejoice. And the thing you need to understand about rejoicing, it's always a choice in your life. It's not just when you win the lottery or you get a raise or something like that. Rejoice is not a feeling based off the circumstances of your life. It's a choice you and I get to make. Right. Amen? And so he gets into this chapter, and we're going to talk about trials and temptations, something that every one of us go through on a semi-regular basis, if not regular. Let me tell you about trials, first of all, just a quick understanding. Those are the things that come into your life. They're obstacles in the road. You didn't plan for them to be there. You never put that. Anybody put trials on your calendar? Like a week from Thursday, my transmission's going to go out on my car. I got it jotted in there. I got it penciled in. So my trial is coming. Or maybe you have to call and you call the doctor and you get some kind of diagnosis. Like, oh, well, I already knew it. I had it on my calendar. I was getting cancer on the 5th of November. So I know that. No, you don't plan for trials. Yeah. Oh, I'm planning on a big family tension thing that's going to happen. Maybe you plan that for Thanksgiving. I don't know. But other days, sometimes things just blow up, right? Sometimes trials, that's what a trial is. It's something that just come on. A temptation is simply a fork in the road where you got a choice to make, right? Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow that temptation? So James is basically saying, listen, when you face hard times, I want you to know the difference between a trial and a temptation. Because even though they may look similar, trials, how many of you know trials shake you? But so do temptations. All right, so there's some semblance there, but there's also a really big difference in how you deal with each one of them. So I want to start today and talk a little bit about trials, the trials that come in my life. And let me just say that when you have a trial, the first point that I want to make is that you get to name it. And you're like, what do you mean you get to name it? I'm going to explain it. Don't worry. Like, and let me just say this, that trial is not that coworker at work named Fred, right? Oh man, Fred's a trial. Whew. Lord help me. Or it's not one of your kids that's giving you a hard time. It's not a person's name. What does he say? He goes right in James chapter 1, verse 2, and he says, consider it pure joy. That's the name that you give it. I get to name my trial joy. And he says, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And it's like, what? Here's the thing. The word consider, in one translation, is to think about it. The way you think about your trial, okay, this is going to be joy. But it means more than that. I love, in the Greek, I can't pronounce the word, so I'm not going to even try. But it means to govern. You would govern your life. However you govern your life, that's how you direct your life. Right? And it's like, okay. And he's saying, govern it towards joy. Like whenever something happens in your life, you just make that. It's kind of like your autopilot. Some people's autopilot is instant anger, right? How many of you met people that have that autopilot? Something happens and they're going to blow. And you're like, oh, I don't want to talk to them. They're just going to go off because autopilot's going to kick in and they're going to get angry. They're going to do this. Or maybe their autopilot is depression. Oh man, I don't want to tell them about this news because now they won't get out of bed for 2 weeks. And it's like, so their autopilot is off, but he's basically saying, make your autopilot joy. That when things come, that's what you're going to focus on. And I'm sure people thought James was crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Like, how am I supposed to consider it something joy when I'm walking through the pain I'm in? And the trials that I'm facing, am I supposed to count it joy when I don't have anything in the bank and my transmission did go out? Right? That's joy. Are you kidding, James? Are you crazy? Am I supposed to walk through joy when I got family relations that are not good? And let me just say, all of us have had that. How do I consider it joy when I'm walking through this uncertainty, through anxiety, and all of those things? And James is saying, yes, you're going to get to decide what you call it. You got the decision, because what's the option? What's the option that we usually do? This is horrible. Oh, I'm going through this now. It's over. My life is over. Some of you guys remember this song back in the 80s. It's the end of the world. Okay, I knew somebody was going to know. Like that's some people's theme song. When I hit a struggle, it's the end of the world. It's all over. This is going to defeat me. This is going to be the thing that takes me under. It's misery. It's depression. It's all of those things. Listen, when you're in the middle of the trial, you have the option to name it what you want. And James is simply saying, consider it joy. Make that decision in your life. Because we can look at the trials and say, you know what? I'm in the middle of this trial. God must be up to something in my life. Amen. How many of you know that's a different perspective, right? Instead of like, God, you're trying to kill me, God, you're doing something in my life. And I can choose joy in this because I know it. And listen, let me just say, trials, it doesn't make you happy. Anybody happy about trials? Go out to your car, you got 4 flat tires. Hot dog. 4 flat tires. I hope my spare's flat too, right? Like, that's not the same thing. How many of you know happiness and joy are two different things? Happiness, and I've always said it like this, happiness only happens when all the happenings in your life happen to be good. Do I need to say that slower? Happiness only happens when all, that's basically like when all the planets align, when my health is good and my finance is good and my relationships are good, my work is good, when everything happens to come into alignment, it's like, oh my goodness, I got a moment of happiness. But how many of you know that only lasts for about 10 minutes? So you better enjoy it while it's there. Happiness is dependent upon the outside circumstances that you and I have no control over. I can't control all of these things, and so I'm not going to always be happy. But joy is something that comes on the inside. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord, that's my strength. Not all of my circumstances working out perfectly. That rarely, if ever, even happens. Joy has nothing to do with the external, and it has everything to do with the internal. Amen? And here's what I have discovered in life, maybe you have too, is that when you go through life, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for. Amen? Like, if you are looking for defeat, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be defeated, right? If you're looking for depression, oh no, you know, woe is me. You're going to find depression. And if you're looking for the thing that's going to take you out, oh no, you know, how about that phrase, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop? How many of you know that's not a positive outlook? I know that may be a shocker right there, but if that's your, that would be your compass. I'm just waiting for the other shoe. Okay, you know, I think some people have like 12 shoes because like, oh no, I'm waiting for the next shoe, waiting for the next shoe. And it's like, stop looking at life like that. Stop looking at life defeated and say, God, I'm going to stop looking at that. Why? Because simply, there's power in how you look at things. There's power in how you live and you begin to perceive life. And it's a choice that you and I get to make. Amen? It's a choice we make. So James is saying simply, listen, consider it joy. Lead your life with joy. I mean, what do you have to lose? Have you ever thought about that? You got a better option, a better perspective? I think joy is it. Now, let me just say this. He's not saying that you should go around and be thankful for your trials. Is he? Like I said about the flat tires. Hallelujah. He's not saying, oh, man, I woke up. How many of you guys have had back pain before? Let me see some hands there. Like I had a really bad situation. It only lasted 2 months, thank God. Some of you guys have been dealing with it for years. And it's like, do you ever wake up and like, oh, man, hallelujah, this feels good. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Or maybe toothaches or something. You know, that's not what he's saying, to be thankful for the trial. I love how Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, be joyful. Look, that word keeps coming up, right? Be joyful always, right? Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for you. If you ever wonder what God's, well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, number one, he wants you to be thankful in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances. There's a big difference in that. It's like I can be walking in the middle of the trial, not liking the trial, but in the middle of it, I can say, God, I just thank you that you're going to get me to the other side. Lord, I thank you that you are doing something. Lord, I thank you that you, because I know you, Lord God, you are good. You are merciful. You are consistent. You are faithful. And Lord, I don't know how, but I'm going through this. And I know that there's going to be a point where you're going to bring glory or bring good to my life and you're going to bring glory to you. Amen. That's a perspective change. You've got to force yourself to begin to change that perspective. Because here's the thing, the attitude you take in life, that's going to determine your altitude. And I just want to explain that for a minute. Whatever attitude you have, how many of you know on an airplane, they have these, it's called an attitude gauge. What does it do? Some of you guys know that. This dot right here represents the nose of the plane. These plane right here represent where your wings are. Because these pilots, when they are in the plane, if it's foggy or cloudy or rainy or dark, they can't always see the ground. So they have to rely on this. And let me just say, if the nose of the plane is down here in the brown long enough, you're either going to, number one, you're either going to land or you're going to crash. You realize that? Like if you see your plane dipping down on the horizon, you better right that plane, right? You better make some correction because the position of the aircraft is that, like I said, it's going to determine. And I believe that there's a lot of people that are flying so low in life because they've allowed their attitude to affect their life. My attitude about this, my attitude about that, my attitude about work. Anybody ever a bad attitude at work? Come on, I know, my hand's been up too. I used to be in the military. I had to have a bad attitude. That was one of the things you sign up for. But the Lord corrected me on that. So here's the thing. We got to stop flying low, right? What is it? I think my wife was doing that. They shall mount up with wings of eagles, right? Those that trust in the Lord. And we've got to have an attitude adjustment, right? And it's a choice that we make. Because if you and I, if we live our life simply responding and reacting to every situation, every circumstance, every Twitter feed, every Facebook post, or every whatever news thing you watch, how many of you know you are going to become emotionally unstable? Isn't that true? If I allow all these outward circumstances to affect me, I'm going to be unstable. I'm going to be happy one moment. Oh, man, this is so great. And the next moment, oh, this is so bad. Oh, but this is so great. Oh, this is so bad. I don't know if you realize that. That is what we call schizophrenia. I think there's people that have that and they don't realize it is a severe mental disorder. And I just got the definition. Disrupts a person's ability to think clearly. Right? If you're walking around in depression and all of this doom and gloom, then you're not going to be able to think clearly. You can't manage your emotions. You can't make decisions correctly. You don't even interact with other people well. And it's characterized by a psychosis, which includes delusion, false beliefs. Right? That's allowing the world to determine your life. And listen, you got a choice to make. I don't want to live by the dictates of this world. I don't want this world to tell me how I'm going to live and how I'm going to think and what I'm going to do. I've got to allow God to do that. If I want to be on firm foundation and unshakable, then it doesn't matter really what happens in this world with the stock market or elections or, you know, all of that. I'm going to stand firm on God's word. Amen. I'm going to stand firm on his word because, like I said, it is a choice. And James says, listen, you get to name it. So why do I get to name it? Why do I call it joy? Because check it out. If I call it joy, then I get to use that trial. Instead of the trial using me, and let me just say, there's a lot of people that have been beat up by their own trials. Come on, how many of you, my hands up again, how many of you have been beaten up by a trial? I mean, it beat you up and left you dragging, and you're like, I don't know if I can make it to church this week, you know, and you're just kind of dragging yourself in. Like, you got to give me something, Pastor, because I have been through it. I've had people come and say, oh, man, the devil's been on my case all week. He's been thrashing me, you know, and they're kind of coming in bloodied up and not literally bloodied up, but might as well have been. If they did, we would probably call an ambulance first and then, anyway. I want to tell you, it's time to stop allowing your trials to beat you up. Amen. How can we use these trials? How does God use these trials? Because he goes on to say in verse 3, because you know, he's saying, count it joy when you face all these trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, the ability to press through. And I just want to say this, if you're following Christ, you are not going to make it if you don't develop perseverance. Amen. I don't want to be doom and gloom here, but I'm just telling you, if you do not develop some perseverance, then the trials and temptations of life are going to take you out. Just a matter of time. And so I call it joy. Like I said, not because God's doing something to me. Oh, God, why are you doing it? It's because God's doing something through me. Amen. We need to understand God doesn't send trials, but he uses them. Amen. Why? So I can become stronger. So that I can get to the other side of that trial. And at the other end of it, I'm going to have more love, more faith, more patience, all of the things that God wants to do in our life so that we can be better prepared for the next storm that comes in our life. Because I think we all know if you finish one storm, that's not it. How many of you know there's more coming? All right, there's more coming. So we need to be prepared. And you may get to the other side and, you know, afterwards you might have some scars. Like, man, I went through this and this was hard and that was difficult. But let me tell you, your scars actually tell a story, don't they? Like a success story. And I don't know. I know guys, like if we have a good scar, you know, you get around, oh, yeah, check out this scar, you know. This was cool. This is when I did this, that, and the other thing. I want to tell you, a spiritual scar is a testimony of what God has done. I heard this, and I don't know. I mean, I thought it was a cool statement. The only scars in heaven are on the hands and feet of Jesus. How many of you know his scars tell a story? And so you may get through, and you're like, oh, I don't know, but it's a testimony. You can come out of the trial bitter, discouraged, and more beat up. Or you can make a choice and have more perseverance, more resilience to life, stronger. Your faith is bigger. Your faith is higher. Why? Because you got joy. Amen. You chose to have joy. Like you're walking through the trial and you know what? I know I'm getting to the other side. You're not like, oh, here I am. I guess, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I might as well set me up a tent right here in the middle of the valley. No, get up and keep going, right? Don't hang out there. Remember, David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And some people get in it, and that's it. I'm done. I'm in the valley. I'm in the shadow of death. No, that you get up and you just keep walking through it, and you walk through it with joy, and all the demons in hell are going to be like, why does he got a smile on his face? Right? It took him out the last time. Why is he back up and going through with joy? And it's like, it's God. I'm going to get through to the other side. Amen? Like some of you, I mean, you probably cried yourself to sleep over situations. And, a verse that I love out of Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, God's anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And then he says, weeping may last through the night. You may be going through it, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. I can walk through it. I'm not letting my trial beat me up anymore. Like, I'm sick of it. That's enough. I'm using my trial to allow God to finish his work. And listen, I don't want to cut God's work off shortly. Some people cut it off like, I'm done. I can't do it. What does he goes on to say on verse 4? Perseverance must finish its work. Everybody say finish.
Finish.
It's got to finish it. God, finish your work in me. Because I want to be, what does he say? Mature, complete, and lacking nothing. The way we do that is that we get up and we keep going. How many of you know somebody overcoming a trial is that you've got to outlast it? Isn't that right? It's like, okay, I'm going through it. Listen, you're going through it. Keep going. Keep going. Get to the other side. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep that joy. And here's the great thing. Even in the middle of that trial, you're naming it joy. You're letting God use it. When you hit a difficult spot, guess what? You can begin to ask God for help. All right, God. How many of you know that's like a most powerful prayer you can ever pray? God help. All right? God help. And you want to hear it in the King James? God help. Right? Doesn't matter what translation you use. God hears all of it. I can't do it in Spanish, so how do you say it in Spanish, somebody? Is that it? Okay. I'm not pronouncing that, so however that goes. Look, we're looking in the Bible. This is what James says. He goes, let it finish its work. And then he says, but if any of you lack wisdom, like you're in the middle of this trial and you're like, Lord, I'm not sure which way to go. I'm not sure what choices to make. He said he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Listen, I pray that prayer a lot. Anybody else? That's like one of my top 10 right there. God, I'm lacking wisdom. God, if I ever get to the point where I'm like, I got this. You're good, God. I got this one right here. Man, how many of you know I'm in for a big fall? All right? If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all. But when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man and unstable. Remember, we're talking about having a solid faith. If you're unstable, that means you do not have a solid faith. That means like you can't do this. You can't walk with one foot in faith and one foot out of faith. All right? You can't be like, oh, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. But if that if you let me down, God, I've got a backup plan here. All right? I'm going to go to that. Listen, God doesn't deal with plan Bs. If you got a plan B, he's going to let you try plan B until you're tired of it and you finally trust in him. Amen? And how many of you have tried plan B too much and it's like, no, I'm not doing plan B anymore. I'm sticking with plan A. I'm trusting God. And God, if this doesn't work, it's not on me, it's on you. Amen. So let's move on. How many of you know this thing called faith? It only works if you're all in. If you're just kind of dabbling in it a little bit, you may get a little word, you may get a little encouragement, but it's not going to help you when life really rattles. It's not really going to help you in those things. And if you're living a compromised, double-minded life, it's just not going to work. We got to like, okay, God, I'm heading through this. Once you face that obstacle, you get to decide, am I going to complain? Am I going to get bitter, upset, or am I going to name it joy? So that's the trial. The next one is temptation. What's the difference in a temptation? Well, number one, what you need to understand is that temptations are not from God. How many of you know God does not tempt us? And I hear people say stuff like, let's read the verse first. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. And some people's theology is like, oh God, God's tempting me to see if I'm going to choose the right choice right here. You know, am I going to choose cheesecake or broccoli? Which one? How many of you know God doesn't do that? Actually, if you look in the Greek of that, it basically says it's impossible for God to tempt people. He does not use sin. He might use the devil for our good, but he does not use sinful temptation in our life. He doesn't have that ability. So listen, whenever you're tempted to get angry, if you're tempted in sexual sin, if you're tempted to become prideful, you've got to understand up front, that's not from God. God's not doing that to you. It isn't God looking to see, okay, let's see if they make a good choice, right? Like when I am tempted to go off on somebody, maybe they cut you off in traffic. Can I tell you, God's not sitting in the passenger like, ooh, let's see if they what they do, right? He doesn't do that. It is totally the enemy. We need to realize that if you're in a moment that is not from God, when you're tempted maybe to lust or to lie, here's the thing. Here's the difference with it. Trials can be used of God to grow you. Amen? But temptation is from the devil and it's meant to destroy you. Even though you may get same reactions, there's a different intent for both of them. All right? God's like, okay, you're going through a trial. Well, let's get this. Let's build something in you. The enemy is like, oh, I'm going to tempt you because I want to destroy you. Remember when Jesus was tempted? Was that trying to build Jesus up? It was trying to get him to fall, wasn't it? That's exactly what it does every time. And let me tell you, Satan has got no new tools in his bag of tricks. All right, same old tools. We recognize his tools. He's been playing the same game ever since the beginning. All right, and so we need to understand our temptation, number one, it's not from God. But secondly, it is predictable. I don't know if you realize, God is unpredictable, isn't he? The enemy, Satan, is very predictable. Like I said, no new tricks. He knows our weak areas, and he's hammering away the same way. He just continues, like he will tempt you towards anger if that's if you struggle in that. He'll continue to tempt you to pride. He'll continue to tempt you towards unforgiveness or to lie or any of that. He is predictable. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when, how? By his own evil desires. He's dragged away. He's enticed. Then after desire, check it out, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's a process right there. If check out those two verses. That is a process of how the enemy uses temptation in our life. And so I want to break it down for you, this verse. Number one, the process is desire. I desire something. Sometimes when, like I said, trials are from the outside. Desire is from the inside. It's something that is there. How many of you realize that affairs do not start overnight? The phrase, oh, we just fell in love. No, you were being enticed by your evil desire. All right? You were being enticed. Whatever it is, lying. How many of you know lying doesn't start like, oh, I don't know why I said that, because there's an evil desire in you. Right? It's there. Are you following me? Temptation is not the boogeyman that is out to get you on the outside. And let me just say this one else. Satan cannot make you do wrong. All right? He may tempt you, but how many of you said, you know, you've seen the shirts or people, the devil made me do it. Did he literally grab your arm and twist it until you did it? No. He'll use the temptation, but he doesn't make you do anything. He can't. Especially if you have Christ on the inside. You have been set free from the power of sin. And so he can't make you, but he can tempt you in that, in those areas. So so it's desire. And then the next thing is disobedience. Okay, you know, when we have a desire, and the desire to do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do, like we're hitting this fork in the road, and instead of laying that desire aside and saying what Paul says, you know what, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, we decide, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to make that decision. And let me just say this, how many of you realize doing that is a lot easier? Isn't it easier just to kind of give in to that sinful desire? Like, you know what? I'm just going to tell that person off. I know, God, I know I should hold my tongue, but they deserve it. Do you know what they did to me? Or I'm not forgiving them. It's a lot easier to not forgive than it is to work through the process of forgiveness. Amen? Anybody got a testimony on that? It's easier to hold that grudge than it is to let that grudge go. And your flesh loves it. Your flesh loves it. It's so much easier to talk behind someone's back than it is to zip your lip. And let me just tell you, when you're at that fork in the road, desire is screaming at you. How many of you can testify to that? It's like, oh man, I got this evil desire. There's that fork in the road. There's the temptation. And it's just yelling at you. And listen, when you choose disobedience, it's because you chose the flesh over what God said. That's really it. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he said, not my will, but what did he say? Your will be done. Listen, when we face that and we decide to go our way, we're basically saying, God, not your will, but my will be done. That's what we're saying. So excuses I hear, I just can't help myself. I don't know if you realize it, but if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. I've got the power. I've got all of heaven on my side. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So let me just say, do we always say no? I wish, right? Sometimes we don't, but that's why I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, what is it? He's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And so listen, when you do choose the wrong path, don't walk around in condemnation, because that's how the enemy plays it. He's like, oh yeah, I got you to choose. Now I'm going to condemn you for your choice. Right? Now I'm going to beat you down for your choice. And it's like, you know what? When you blow it, I believe that God says, okay, you know, it's time to get back up, dust yourself off, repent of whatever that sin was, and next time make a different decision. Like, remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Jesus, like, said, I'm not condemning you. And he gets up, and what does he tell her? Go and sin no more. And so when you blow it, don't beat yourself up. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Get back up and say, God, help me to make a decision. Remember what he said to Peter at the very beginning? He goes, when you know, I'm praying that your faith will not fail, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And so we're going to go through things where we're going to blow it sometimes, but I want to tell you, the longer that you begin to follow after him, the less you are going to blow it, right? So it's a predictable process, temptation. And here's the reality. Satan is going to tempt you wherever your evil desires are. I don't know if you realize it. Some of us have some of the same evil desires, but some of us have other desires that other people don't have. Like maybe you battle alcohol, or maybe you battle, you know, lust, or maybe you battle cursing, or who knows what it is. And it's like, oh yeah. And it's like, when you don't battle the battle that somebody else has, how many of you, it's easier to point the finger at them? Oh, look at what they're doing. Look at them. They're so disgusting. I can't believe that they battle that sin. And you're the whole time you're hiding yours over here. All right, you're hiding your... And let me just say this. Do you realize that everybody in this room and anyone watching or whoever, we all have evil desires. And if you think, not me, Pastor. Yeah, not me. How many of you know your evil desire is pride? I'm just going to point it out. So here's the thing. James is not saying to not allow your desire. He's telling, don't let your desires become disobedience. And I think that we need to understand this, because a lot of people walk in guilt whenever they have those evil desires or thoughts come into their head. And what I want you to understand is that you don't sin at the point of desire. We got a flesh nature to us. And it's going to tell us to do things, and you're going to want things that are not of God. But that's not sin. That's not sin right there. You don't sin, really, until the point of disobedience. Does that make sense? So I may be thinking, oh, man, I just want to tell that person off. And how many of you have heard people say, well, if you thought it, you might as well say it? I want you to know that's not a verse in the Bible. Just in case you didn't know that. If you thought it and you know what's wrong, say, oh, God, let me put a guard over my mouth. Because I don't want to say, I don't want to do the things, because that's where sin comes in. You know, desire, that's where the crossroads. Okay, God, there's a desire. Am I going to follow you or am I going to be obedient to my flesh? I want to follow you. But once you cross the line and you go ahead and do whatever you got to do, that's temptation. Like I said, God will use the trials for your growth. The enemy wants to use temptation for your death. And that's really where it leads to. It's from desire to disobedience to death. That's the process right there. And James is basically saying, be aware of the two. There's trials and there's temptations. And listen, it may not be literal death, but it might be. Like, I know there's some of you guys in here that have struggled with addictions before. And it's like, if you don't get a hold of that, it could very well lead to death. Right? It could vary, you know, an overdose or something like that. But even if it's not literal death, I believe that the more that we follow this process, that it kills something on the inside of each and every one of us. I believe that going down that path a lot, you're going to destroy the plans that God has for you. I wanted to use your life for this, but you kept making this choice. I had these wonderful plans for you, but you kept going down that road. You never said no to the flesh. You kept going to the flesh. The dreams, I mean, and I know it was an internet meme, but some of you guys know there was that the CEO and the HR lady that got caught in an affair on the Coldplay cam. Some of you guys saw, and it's like, you know, we can look at it and say, oh, yeah, you suckers, I can't believe you did that, as long as the camera's not on us. How many of you realize he destroyed his career, he destroyed his family because he chose, and so did she, because they chose to go down that. And so we've got to realize, man, if I keep going down this road, it is not going to end up well for me. God is merciful and will walk in forgiveness, but I want to walk in victory, amen? I want to walk in victory all the days of my life. So when that temptation, that fork, you got to choose, am I going to follow the Spirit or am I going to follow the flesh? Which one am I going to go? Follow who God is making me or follow who I used to be? I don't want to be who I used to be anymore. How many of you know that's why I got saved? All right? I don't want to be old Scott. I want to be who God says I am. So for me to do that, I got to stop going back to old Scott with my attitudes and my sin nature there. So one more thought, because I don't want to end this on death. I don't think James wanted to either. But number three, it's not inevitable. Just because you go through trials and temptation, the enemy may be predictable, but how many of you know it's not inevitable? James doesn't leave us there. I don't want to leave us at that death. You do not have to fall into temptation. Amen? So what does he go on to say? The very next verse, verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Let me just put that in there. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting sands. I want to tell you, when you begin to follow after him, God has got good gifts for you. Amen? God has got good. God wants to bless our lives. God wants us to walk, you know, in joy and in peace and in, you know, all of the good things. God has that for us, but we got to make that right decision. How many of you know God, like you said, God doesn't change. So when you're in it, I think Paul gives probably one of the best avenues out of temptations out of 10:13. He says, no temptation. I love how he used seized you. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been seized by a temptation. Like you feel the grip on you. But he says, except what is common to man. So what is he saying there? Listen, that's common for all of us. All of us face temptation. It's very common. But I love it. God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let me just say, the way out, you don't stay there. If you're like, you know, if you're flipping through something that you know you shouldn't be flipping through, and you're like, oh man, I'm being tempted, and you just keep flipping, how many of you know you're not going the way out? The way out is out. God tells you, get out. You got to get out of it. Sometimes we just don't want to get out. Am I honest? Sometimes it's like, well, I kind of like it right here, right now. I've kind of, you know, it's that evil desire working on the inside. No, God's got a way out, but we've got to walk in it. Amen? Last verse out of James 18, and we're going to come back to this next week. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Who is the word of truth? Jesus, right? He gave us new birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of all creation. James is telling us, listen, you have power, so don't give up. You've got victory, don't give up. Listen, some trials, like I said earlier, you're just going to have to outlast it. You may be praying, oh God, take it away. Remember Paul with the thorn in his flesh? And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. You may be walking through something that God is saying, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Keep walking. Don't give up. Don't quit. Sometimes with temptation, what I have found with temptation, it's not long term. It's usually a decision you got to make. Just a decision. Okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm shutting the door here and I'm going through your door. Amen? And so just keep pressing forward with Jesus. Jesus is your victory. Amen? If you're in a trial, listen, if you're in a trial here today, and I know there were several hands about needing a touch in their body, but maybe you're going through something else. Can we dim the lights down? You're going through something else, and I know we only got, well, we got Pat and Sean and James and Robin and Bob. Oh, we got three of our prayer team up here. Can you guys come up? Because I want to pray for you before we just let things go. If you're going through something and it is heavy, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through it. Listen, that's what the body of Christ is for. We are here to pray for one another, to encourage one another. And listen, if you're just like, you know what, I'm going through this trial, but I'm just going to do it alone. That's why a lot of people have faith that is shaken. An unshakable faith says, listen, I want my brothers and sisters to pray for me. And if you're going through something, I'm just going to encourage you to come up and let's just have one of these couples pray for you. And we're going to believe for a victory. We're going to pray for perseverance. We're going to pray for joy. Maybe you haven't been seeing it as joy. You've seen it as misery and trial, and I don't know how to get through it. I want you to change your attitude about it today and say, okay, God, I'm in this, but I'm going to label it joy today. Because I know that this thing that I'm going through, I know that, God, you are doing something in me. I don't know what it is, but, Lord, I want to be on board with whatever you're doing because I want God to finish that work in me. Amen? So can I have everybody stand? Maybe you're facing some kind of temptation. I want to tell you, victory is yours. I said this earlier, the scripture, greater is he that is in you. If you have the Spirit of God, greater is he that's in you. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I'm not really surrendered my life to the Lord. Or maybe you did and you know you've kind of wandered away, but you want to make a fresh commitment to him today. Can I have everybody just kind of bow your heads before we have you come up? And if you say, Pastor, I want to give my life to you today, or maybe you want to, you're saying, listen, I want to make a recommitment. I want to come back to him today. And I want to begin to live this. I'm going all in this time. If that's you, can I just have you raise your hand? I'm not going to make you come up front. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you. Can we just all say this prayer together? There's one person that raised their hand that we just want to agree. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to be my victory. To give me power over death, hell, and sin. And I ask you to come into my life. Help me to live my life for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, as Pastor Timothy plays this last song, and you need prayer, you're going through something, listen, don't walk out and think you can do it. You know, you can do it between you and God, but I want to tell you there's power. So we're just going to take a few minutes and pray.